There's a rising cry for revival in America. A special gathering about to happen in Washington, D.C. I'll tell you more today.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Is there any argument that we must have a great awakening in America? Is there any argument, is there any question that that is really the only hope for America? Now, look, frankly, I've felt like that for many years, but all the more today. This is Michael Brown. It is Super Tuesday. It's a major day in voting. It's a major day in the primaries. And once again, this underscores to me the urgent needs in our nation. 866-348-7884 is the number to call. This is Michael Brown, your voice of moral sanity and spiritual clarity in the midst of a society in chaos and a church all too often in compromise. Friends, I am deeply concerned about the current political race. I am deeply concerned about the direction that America is going. I've been concerned about that for years. I remain deeply burdened by the condition of the church above all. And that's what I want to focus on more than anything. Yes, politics is important. People have said to me, you should not get involved with politics. Well, what does that mean? Does that mean that if we lived in the days of slavery, we shouldn't get involved in politics then, you know, vote to elect Abe Lincoln, etc., instead of a pro-slavery candidate? Is that getting involved in politics? Is getting involved in politics when you run for your city council so that you can help bring righteousness in your city, or get involved in your school board so you can help for the education of your kids? Is that getting involved in politics? If you feel there's a candidate that could be dangerous and you sound the alarm, is that getting involved in politics? If you think it's important who's elected to the Supreme Court, the nominees for the Supreme Court, who's appointed as justices, is that getting involved with politics? Were the prophets getting involved with politics when they rebuked godless kings and gave words of encouragement to godly kings? All of life intersects, does it not? It's one thing to have a political focus. It's another thing to say don't get involved at all. But ultimately, friends, the reason I say that is, for me, it's all part and parcel of the same bigger issue. It's all part of the same bigger problem. We need an awakening. So it's both and. Who we vote for is important. But let me tell you what white evangelicals often do, all right? What we often do is we line up with the Republican Party because we can't vote Democratic, all right? The pro-abortion, pro-homosexual Democratic candidates, other issues we have with Democratic candidates, we can't vote for Democrats. So we line up with the Republican Party. And the Republican Party, normally their platform is strong pro-marriage, pro-family, pro-life, things like that, pro-Israel. So we say, okay, that's where we line up on those kinds of issues. It's not perfect, but in terms of the party's far from perfect, that's where we line up. And then we got to get rid of the bad Democrat. So it was Obama now, and before that it was Clinton. We got to get rid of the bad Democrat and get a good Republican in. So we pray, oh God, we need awakening. Oh God, we shake our nation. Oh God, pour out your spirit. Oh God, America's in trouble. And that's how we pray. And then we get a Republican in and we stop praying. We need to keep praying, because unless that Republican is this absolute radical godsend Josiah kind of figure that's going to bring reformation to the nation somehow as a president, we got to be praying just as hard. And that's where we often take our foot off the gas. So it's both and. I'm concerned about the elections, but I'm much more concerned about the state of the church. And we've got to be crying out for revival and praying for revival and asking God for visitation, because without that, we're sunk. We're sunk. Hey, can I tell you the truth? America only stands today by the extreme mercy of God. We come back, I'm going to talk with Lewis Hogan about a very important event that's going to be taking place next month in Washington, D.C.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back, friends, to The Line of Fire, 866-348-7884. We need a united cry for revival. We need a coming together and seeking God for visitation. And we need to stay at it and keep crying out and keep praying and keep believing until our nation is shaken. 38 days from today in Washington, D.C., there's a gathering scheduled. So April 9th, it's just next month, 38 days away. And the organizers are calling for 30,000 pastors and leaders to gather and pray for America's future at the Lincoln Memorial in Washington, D.C. I'm scheduled to participate and speak. And with me, the organizer and visionary behind this event, Lewis Hogan. Lewis, welcome back to The Line of Fire.
Hey, Dr. Brown. Thank you so much. Good to be with you.
Now, we talked last month to get word out. Well, actually, in January. We just started March now. So we talked maybe 6 weeks ago or so to help get word out. We wanted to do it again as we got closer. My dear friend Lou Engel, the same day you're doing this, is having a massive gathering in a stadium in California, crying out for revival. I talked to Lou a couple of weeks ago, and he's just overflowing with confidence that God seems to be stirring hearts. Lewis, first, before we talk about the event, what are you hearing from pastors? What are you seeing as you're putting this together?
Well, Dr. Brown, we are really, really encouraged. Lou is having that event, prayer gathering, also on the West Coast. But actually, we didn't plan that to happen on the same day. It just the way it worked out. And we do believe, I really believe it is a God thing, that two major prayer gatherings on opposite coasts, east and west coast, praying for the nation, praying for revival and awakening. And really, only God could put that together and the way that has worked out. We're so excited about it. We're seeing a really tremendous response from key leaders and pastors. Really, our target is everything east of the Mississippi River. We're going after pastors nationwide, but we have put in a structure and a mobilization team, everything east of the Mississippi River. We're literally contacting every church and pastor in 25 states. They're east of the Mississippi River, and especially in a 300-mile radius around the D.C. area. That's our real target, and we're having incredible reports of state coordinators that are in place right now of calling pastors and churches to get on board. For instance, in Virginia, last week we were able to call 7,100 churches in the state of Virginia, and we have a response rate of about 70% of those pastors and churches saying yes, they are coming from the state of Virginia. And
wow.
So we are doing the similar things in other states going forward, of just calling every pastor and church and getting really good response rates and saying yes, we're planning on attending. And so we're very encouraged right now at what will be taking place on April the 9th in gathering pastors and Christian leaders.
All right, what time is this going to start?
Okay, on April the 9th, it begins worship is from 9 to 10 a.m., and then 10 a.m. to 4 p.m. is the actual prayer gathering there in front of the Lincoln Memorial.
All right, so before I get into details of that, how many pastors have signed up so far?
Well, Dr. Brown, we are at as far as actual registration, the last number I heard about a week or so ago was 8,000 pastors.
Now, tremendous.
So, what we believe that's really only a fraction of the pastors that plan on attending. Of course, this is a free gathering, and there's no cost to it. We are asking as many pastors as possible to register. So we believe that really is a fraction of what's actually going to be there that day. As many will come that have not registered, and but we are encouraging people, please register just so we know that you're coming. And the last I heard was right at about 8,000 registration pastors that had registered.
All right, and of course those pastors, some represent 50 people, some represent 5,000 people.
Exactly.
So we're talking about large numbers of people represented. All right, let's say I'm a pastor. I'm busy. I'm pushing really hard. Weekends, especially, I'm focused on Sunday gatherings.
Sure.
And, trip to D.C., Maybe I've got to fly in there Friday night, be there Saturday, fly back Saturday night. I mean, why bother? Why come together? Why is it so important?
Well, two things. One, we are, you know, I really do believe that we are in a crisis in our nation. And Joel 2, which this is the Joel 2 prayer gathering on April the 9th, Joel 2 is so specific in stating that when a nation is in crisis, that it's the leaders, the elders that are together in that place of repentance, crying out to God with hearts of repentance, saying, God, would you have mercy on our nation? And there really is a place, right, a calling right now of the body of Christ to come together in unity, and especially pastors. And that's our goal, is to gather pastors, Christian leaders across denominational lines, racial lines, generational lines. It's in that place of a united church. A tagline that we've been using, we feel like it's from the Lord, is only a united church can heal a divided nation. And we are a nation that's deeply divided today. And it has to be the church that comes together to begin to bring healing and unity. And so I would encourage every pastor, please make the attempt to come and to unite together. We have to unite together in this place of prayer on April the 9th. And even what we're doing with United Cry, well, the effects of this will go far beyond just that date of April the 9th. This is a movement that we believe that God has birthed that will affect our nation way beyond even April the 9th.
Now, the very fact that you're doing this, the very fact that this many have already signed up to be there, that, excuse me, that must encourage you that God is in this, because this was not just some idea you had from your perspective. Well, let me think, what could I do and how could we pull this off? It's really something you believe God laid in your heart, which would mean that we're sensing God is initiating this, not just here, but around the nation in many different places, because it's awakening or bust. That's basically where we're at.
It is, Dr. Brown, and you're right. The Lord began to speak this to my wife and I a little over 2 years ago. We'd pastored for a little over 20 years, and the Lord began to speak to us about really beginning to unite pastors and Christian leaders together. And I was so concerned before the 2012 election that we needed to have a national gathering of pastors and Christian leaders to pray for the nation, and even approached some national leaders about helping me to do that. And it didn't really, nothing came to fruition through that. Still deeply concerned after 2012, I remember praying, saying, God, someone has to gather together the pastors and Christian leaders. And I just remember the Lord speaking so clearly to me, saying, well, why don't you do that? And so, of course, I this is way beyond me, and this is not about me at all as far as United Cry. We're just, my wife and I stepped out in obedience to begin to gather pastors and Christian leaders, and we have just been amazed at what the Lord has put together, gone way beyond anything we could ever do in our own strength, and of gathering these pastors and Christian leaders together into this place of prayer at the Lincoln Memorial. And even the date is significant, with the three anniversary dates of the ending of the Civil War and the birthing of the Azusa Street Revival on April the 9th, and then Dietrich Bonhoeffer being executed as a pastor. Mm. So those three anniversary dates are really key to even what we'll be doing that day on April the 9th, of repentance, praying for revival and awakening the nation, and then to engage the voice of pastors speaking into culture.
Yeah, and in fact, that's something you've asked me to participate in, to bring a short targeted word. So it's going to be a lot of prayer crying out, but there are going to be some clear targeted words that hopefully will ignite people with a vision to be world changers. Friends, if you're a pastor or leader, go to unitedcry.org. If you're a congregant, tell your pastor, your leader about this. unitedcry.org. There's information there. This will be a multiracial, multi-ethnic gathering, calling the body together. And in terms of calling leaders together on this level, it has not been done in my memory, a specific gathering for leaders on this level, saying let's come together in the nation's capital and pray. It will be a non-political gathering. This is not to endorse a candidate or a party. It is to pray to Almighty God for the church and for awakening. We've got just one more minute before the break. Is it your expectation, Lewis, that those who come will not only have their prayers heard by God, but will be impacted themselves?
Oh, definitely, without a doubt, Dr. Brown. And as we say, United Cry is a movement, not just a one-day prayer gathering, that when these pastors leave that day, we are going to be providing them resources to put into their hands, resources to begin to make an impact at their local, at the local level, in their local city, their church, beginning to unite together at a local level to pray for revival and awakening, to come together in unity, but then also to begin to speak and impact culture. So we want to equip these pastors to do that at the local level that goes way beyond even April the 9th. So I believe that pastors will be greatly impacted, not only that day of uniting together in prayer, but what will take place after April the 9th as they go back to their cities and communities and begin to be a real voice speaking into the culture in their city, their city council with their mayor, and it will be greatly impacted.
Wonderful. Lewis, I look forward to seeing you in 38 days in Washington, D.C., unitedcry.org. Pastors, leaders, I look forward to seeing you there. It'll be worth the effort. God bless you, dear brother.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome, friends, to The Line of Fire. Yes, awakening. That is our hope. That is our cry. We seek the Lord earnestly in our own lives, for our local congregations, for our local neighborhoods and communities, for the college campuses where we are, for the places where we work, that God would move. But it begins with us, begins with the people of God. From us, it spreads out and touches the world. All right. I want to play a clip for you. Maybe you've heard this. It's Donald Trump with Jake Tapper on CNN. And Jake Tapper brings up to him that David Duke has endorsed Donald Trump. All right. Then I want to play a clip with Mike Huckabee defending Donald Trump that he's not a racist. And by the way, I don't think he's a racist, all right? That's not my point here. I'm going to go in a different direction than you may expect, all right? But let's hear what happens. This is on Sunday, Jake Tapper talking to Donald Trump about David Duke, who's a former Grand Wizard of the Knights of the Ku Klux Klan and a well-known anti-Semite white supremacist through many of his public years. So let's listen to what happens between Tapper and Trump.
Condemn David Duke and say that you don't want his vote or that of other white supremacists in this election?
Well, just so you understand, I don't know anything about David Duke, okay? I don't know anything about what you're even talking about with white supremacy or white supremacists. So I don't know. I mean, I don't know. Did he endorse me or what's going on? Because, you know, I know nothing about David Duke. I know nothing about white supremacists. And so you're asking me a question that I'm supposed to be talking about people that I know nothing about.
But I guess the question from the Anti-Defamation League is, even if you don't know about their endorsement, there are these groups and individuals endorsing you. Would you just say unequivocally you condemn them and you don't want their support?
Well, I have to look at the group. I mean, I don't know what group you're talking about. You wouldn't want me to condemn a group that I know nothing about. I'd have to look. If you would send me a list of the groups, I will do research on them. And certainly I would disavow if I thought there was something wrong. But you may have groups in there that are totally fine, and it would be very unfair. So give me a list of the groups, and I'll let you know.
Okay. I mean, I'm just talking about David Duke and the Ku Klux Klan here, but...
I don't know. Honestly, I don't know David Duke. I don't believe I've ever met him. I'm pretty sure I didn't meet him. And I just don't know anything about him.
Okay. Now, Mike Huckabee has responded to attacks on Donald Trump that why did he fail to disavow David Duke? Everybody in politics knows who David Duke is. And clearly, Donald Trump knew who David Duke was. And we'll show you that in a moment. Why didn't he disavow them? He doesn't know who the Ku Klux Klan is? Why didn't he disavow? He doesn't know who white supremacists are? Why didn't he disavow them? So some have been calling him a racist. Now, Mike Huckabee, not endorsing Donald Trump or anything, but listen to what Mike Huckabee has to say in terms of some of the brouhaha, as it would be called, some of the furor surrounding Donald Trump's failure to immediately disavow David Duke. Of course, he did so on Twitter shortly after, and he had actually previously disavowed him just a couple days earlier. So that's what makes it more interesting. So this is what Mike Huckabee had to say.
Here's the one thing I think is important. Is Donald Trump a racist? I don't think he is. Does Donald Trump support the KKK? Heavens no. I don't think anybody seriously is suggesting that he has given a wink and a nod at the KKK. They're a deplorable, disgusting, abominable entity.
Okay. Good for Mike Huckabee saying that as well. And of course, any person of conscience and sense, Democrat or Republican, would say that we all unite in that. So what's my point? Why do I bring it up? If I don't think Donald Trump is a racist, why do I bring it up? What was his reason afterwards for saying that he did not disavow David Duke and he didn't disavow Ku Klux Klan? What was his reason? What did he say? Earpiece. CNN gave him a bad earpiece. Now, I've been before the secular media a fraction of the times Donald Trump has. I mean, he lives in front of the secular media. But I've had experiences where you're listening with an earpiece and it's not always easy. You got to listen carefully and so on. So I could buy that, except for the fact that he repeated David Duke's name four times. He repeated David Duke's name four times. And yet he said he had a bad earpiece. He repeated white supremacy or white supremacists three times. Listen to it again. It's readily available on YouTube. It takes a second to search for it. Jake Tapper, Donald Trump, David Duke. You'll find it instantly. You'll find that clip. He said subsequently he had a bad earpiece. Now, why bring it up? Because you cannot trust what he's saying. You cannot trust what he is saying. Now, I posted this earlier. Ted Cruz, whom I personally endorsed, could drop out of the race tomorrow. I hope he doesn't, but he could drop out of the race tomorrow. I'd still be sounding the alarm about Donald Trump. This has nothing to do with Ted Cruz. It has nothing to do with Marco Rubio, Ben Carson, or John Kasich, or anybody else. It has to do with Donald Trump. You cannot believe what he says. He's vacillated on position after position. We've documented that. Others have. But, I mean, vacillating from one week to the next, polar opposites within the same week. So we literally have no idea what would happen if he was elected. But he is not trustworthy in what he says. He does not display honesty and integrity. Forget whether he's a Christian or not. Obviously, he's not at this point in his life. I hope he gets radically converted. That'd be wonderful. And maybe he's recently come to know the Lord the last couple of months and is an absolute babe and doesn't know his head from his foot. Oh, let's even say that happened. That's completely irrelevant to what I'm saying. He's not trustworthy, and he does not have integrity in terms of what he says. His words are not his bond, or his words do not necessarily represent his heart conviction or what he's going to do tomorrow. He said it was a faulty earpiece. He mentioned the name David Duke four times. He said white supremacy, white supremacists three times. Did he not hear Ku Klux Klan at a certain point? I mean, it's still unlikely because he got everything else right. Everything else was clear. But here's the other thing. He denounced David Duke already in the year 2000. He referred to him as a bigot, a racist, and a problem. He said, this is not exactly the people you want in your party. That was the year 2000. He disavowed David Duke again a few days ago. So you say, well, then I don't get it. Ah, well, here's the other thing. He says he's got the world's greatest memory, right? Have you heard him say that he's got the world's greatest memory? If he didn't remember denouncing a guy 2 days earlier, if he didn't remember that David Duke was a bigot, a racist, and a problem, and he said it in the year 2000, now he says, I don't know him at all. Donald Trump is not reliable and cannot be trusted. If I offend you in saying that, I'm sorry that I offend you, because that's really not my goal, because we work hard to have you as our listeners. And we really do our best to minister truth to you and edify you and strengthen you and encourage you to run your race. But you've known me, if you've listened for years, when I'm burdened about something, when I'm concerned about something, I speak it out publicly and freely. And that's what I'm doing here. It wasn't the earpiece. Otherwise, he wouldn't have said David Duke's name four times, white supremacist supremacy three times. And obviously, if he didn't know who he was on Sunday but knew who he was on Friday, then there's a big memory issue. And how are you going to run for president and not know who this white supremacist is? God, have mercy on our nation. Be sure to visit the website, AskDrBrown.org, full of fresh resource offers, fresh information, great edifying material for you.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome to The Line of Fire, 866-348-7884. It is Super Tuesday. It is, on the one hand, a major, major day in the elections, but in terms of the overall history of redemption in the earth, God is at work, and we are looking to Him to do great and amazing things. And I want to encourage your hearts that, friends, outside of America, God is moving. Now, He's moving in America, too, but outside of America, He's doing some great things. And I want to encourage you. I want to encourage you. Here's a report from one of our grads, Fabian, who's serving in northern Iraq. He and his family are there. We have other families there, grads from our ministry school who are all working and serving together. Single women are over there joining them as well. So we've got whole families. We've got some singles. And they are planted right in the midst of a massive influx of refugees, suddenly in their backyard. This was after they arrived. The crisis in Syria exploded. Refugees began pouring in. So they are ministering to these needy people who are tremendously appreciative. And here, let me just give you some reports here. How about the Mesopotamia House of Prayer? How sweet does that sound? And friends, just to let you know, as you stand with us and help us in ministry, help us broadcast on the radio, help us reach the lost sheep of the house of Israel, help us be your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. We take the first fruits of everything that comes in, and we send it to support our workers, our missionaries around the world. So Fabian reports that the Mesopotamia House of Prayer, there's currently about 16 hours a week of devotional worship, mostly from Iraqi believers, and about 4 hours of corporate intercession a week. Please pray for these Iraqi believers as they play a key role for God to build a resting place for Himself in Iraq. Again, the concept of a place of prayer and worship where God, quote, finds a resting place, metaphorically speaking. There are other groups that are coming in and turning together, teaming together. Fabian says, as I shared in the past, God opened up for us opportunities to teach and train believers from Iran. Small groups travel to our city to be trained in the word for a few days, and then they go back to their country. God is impacting these Iranian believers both with His word in the class time and with His presence in the prayer room. These groups from Iran are from Muslim background who are searching to know God, new believers, and others who are being trained for ministry. And Iraqis coming to faith, Kurds coming to faith. God is moving in wonderful ways. And let me give you a little bit of a portrait and courage also. We've had Fabian on the air with us. We've also had Joanne, a Jewish woman, who came to faith largely as a result of a debate that I had with counter-missionary Tovia Singer. And the word was so clearly against him and his position so weak that that was part of a great awakening in her own life and ultimately bringing her to faith in Yeshua. She writes from Nigeria, and where she's serving now and reaching the poorest of the poor, reaching children in great need there, and just pouring herself out for them. And as she writes, it's kind of a detailed prayer request, but I mean the country is in complete turmoil. The country is in massive turmoil. The economy is collapsing. And you've got radical Islam rising, and I'm talking about real crisis in a nation. Tremendous needs. And what's she saying? So thrilled to be here where I can make a difference. I mean, you read the email and you think, wow, I wouldn't want to be there and where she is in the midst of that poverty and violence nearby and upheaval in society and instability. And man, it'd be tough to live there for a day. She sold what she has in the States and serves joyfully. If you're listening, Joanne, somehow if you're able to get this broadcast, we're so proud of you from the heart. And I believe the smile of the Lord is on you. Her attitude is, what an opportunity. What a great place to be to make a difference in these kids' lives. Hey, we're overcomers in Jesus. His grace is sufficient. I'm going to share an interesting letter from a rabbi who's not happy with Ted Cruz.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back to The Line of Fire, 866-348-7884. So, a conservative rabbi, that does not mean conservative morally or politically. Conservative rabbis tend to be more liberal politically and morally, but a conservative rabbi named, let me get it right up here, I had it in my head, just want to make sure I say it right, yeah, Salomon Grunewald, a young rabbi ordained, I believe, in 2008, he's really taken issue with Ted Cruz. He's taken strong issue with Ted Cruz, writing an article in the Forward saying, "Dear Ted Cruz, quit using Judeo-Christian values," in quotes, "Judeo-Christian values to exploit my faith." So, Rabbi Grunewald, I'd like to respond to your letter to Ted Cruz. Yes, I've personally endorsed the senator, but I'm responding as a follower of Jesus, in fact, as a Jewish follower of Jesus. But I want to respond to your letter, which I believe has lots of misunderstandings within it, which is distressing to see, because I know as a rabbi, you're trained to read the original sources and to do so critically. And also, I would say that in certain ways, you have departed from historic Judeo-Christian values or just Jewish values more than Senator Cruz has. So let's take a look at what you have to say. "Dear Senator Cruz, as I follow your presidential campaign, I've often heard you speak of how your faith informs your policy positions and how the United States is a nation based on what you call, quote, Judeo-Christian values. Upon winning the Iowa caucuses, you declared in your victory speech that, quote, Judeo-Christian values built this nation. You write, Rabbi Grunewald, the Constitution entitles you to your opinions and religious beliefs and even affords you the right to express those convictions in your pursuit of public office. But as a Jew and a rabbi, I'm writing to ask you to please leave me, Judaism, my people, out of your rhetoric. Don't use, quote, Judeo-Christian to try to appropriate my religion and my people's history to advance your agenda." Now, Rabbi Grunewald, let me just jump in and say that I've heard Ted Cruz speak in person, been in closed meetings with him, spent a little private time with him. My good friend and frequent debating partner, Rabbi Shmuley Boteach, has spent even more private time with Ted Cruz. I know other rabbis that have spent time with him. And he definitely has respect for Judaism. Yes, like Christians, we believe Jesus is the Messiah. But he has a real respect for Judaism. And he has a tremendous, tremendous heart for the nation of Israel and the integrity of the nation of Israel. And that's why he's been endorsed by many rabbis. A good coalition of rabbis have endorsed him. There's even a group that was called Jews for Cruz until they were asked not to use that name. So it's not that he's trying to appropriate your religion or your people's history. That's my ancestral religion and my people's history as well, to advance his agenda. Rather, he genuinely believes that there are common values shared by religious Jews and religious Christians, and that the ethic that is found in Christianity is a very Jewish ethic, both built on the foundations of the ethics of the Hebrew Scriptures, with the Ten Commandments forming a core. So there is a common core in that respect. There is a common heritage in that respect. There is a common Judeo-Christian value system in that respect. You write, "I can appreciate that Jews and Christians share many similar values and beliefs, just as I recognize that many of the values I learned from my tradition are also shared by many other religions. But while our respective religions differ, while our respective religions have many things in common, we also diverge in significant ways. You and I read the same Bible very differently and draw sometimes contradictory conclusions from it. I honor those differences and I affirm that Jews and Christians, as well as Muslims, Buddhists, Hindus, atheists, and many others, can come together to exchange ideas and live at peace with one another. But your particular brand of Christianity bears little resemblance to the Judaism I practice. When you use the term Judeo-Christian to really mean Christian, you erase the distinctions between our faiths and you essentially erase Jews." Rabbi Grunewald, I find that completely unnecessary language, not just inaccurate, but inflammatory. Erase Jews, given our history, given our history with the Holocaust, given our history with all those who've tried to exterminate us all the years, given the history of anti-Semitism in the traditional church, given the history of radical Islamic hatred of the Jewish people and of the desire of groups like Hamas and others to erase the Jewish people from the land of Israel, I find that rhetoric ugly, inaccurate, and inflammatory. In fact, Rabbi Zev Reichman, one of the rabbis who's endorsed Senator Cruz, a part of a national coalition of rabbis, wide-ranging, by the way, Rabbi Reichman remarked, the Iranian regime threatens to do in 6 minutes what Hitler did in 6 years. They openly declare their hope to wipe Israel off the map. On September 9, 2015, hundreds of rabbis returned to Washington to plead with elected officials to step in and reject the Iranian nuclear deal. Ted Cruz stood with us and led at that moment. President Cruz will tear up the Iran deal on his first day in office. This is a man who categorically stands against the, quote, erasing of the Jews. And if elected as president, it said, of course, I've got to be the president of all people, of all faiths, quote, I'd be a president of everybody, president of every faith. And you could be sure that Jews and Judaism would have an honored place in his administration if he ever did become president. And let's also remember that America, in many ways, has a unique Judeo-Christian tradition. Yes, I know the term itself is of more recent coinage, but here, I'll just give you one example. This is from Gabriel Sivan in his book on the Bible and Civilization. He says, no Christian community in history identified more with the people of the book, meaning the Jewish people, than did the early settlers of the Massachusetts Bay Colony, who believed their own lives to be a literal reenactment of the biblical drama of the Hebrew nation. In other words, they saw themselves in many ways that paralleled biblical Israel, and hence there was a special affinity for the people of Israel and the traditions of Israel in early American life. And once more, I'll repeat it, that biblical slash Jewish ethics really inspired and informed many of the laws of our country and the thinking of our founding fathers. Whether they were deists or theists, this was still at the foundation and can't be denied. You write, it is well documented that you subscribe to a theology known as Dominionism, a philosophy you learned from your father, Rafael Cruz, a self-styled evangelical preacher. Dominionism asserts that the American government and the institutions of society should be dominated by fundamentalist Christians and that our laws should be modeled on a literal interpretation of biblical precepts. You have asserted in the past that the founders of our country were actually a secret society of evangelicals. You've suggested that you were sent on a mission by God to run for president. I'm no expert in Christianity, so I'll let your fellow Christians argue with you over your theology, but I'm asking you to stop implicating my religion and me and your plans. Rabbi Grunewald, you're wrong on almost all counts there. You're wrong on almost all counts there, sir. First, dominionism is a derogatory term given by others to a belief system that they often do not understand. So to repeat a derogatory term for a system that apparently you don't understand either, that's something that you should not be doing, sir, as a rabbi. I say that with all respect. Many of my dearest friends are rabbis. We differ, of course, over Jesus being the Messiah, but I know them as men of integrity and men who are careful with their words, and this to me seems irresponsible. First, so even using this derogatory term, dominionism, asserts that the American government institutions of society should be dominated by fundamentalist Christians. Rather, what it says is that Christians should have a positive influence in every area of society. That we, just like in early American history, where Christian thought was really very dominant, where the Bible was really widely read in schools, even though you had plenty of non-believers and secularists and all that, and they were welcome, they were absolutely welcome in our country. The fact is that Christian values really did dominate things. Look at the origin of Harvard University, of Yale University, of Columbia University, of school after school, right into the 1800s, that the vast majority of schools that were founded in America, colleges, universities, had a Christian base to them. And what these Christian leaders are saying is we should have an influence again, a positive influence in the media, in politics, in education, because we believe it's going in the wrong direction. We believe these values are right and helpful. It's not a matter of taking over. and that our law should be modeled on a literal interpretation of biblical precepts, as if we want to stone Sabbath breakers and adulterers, burn witches. Please, please, sir, that's misleading. You say, Senator Cruz has asserted that the founders of our country were actually a secret society of evangelicals. What an exaggerated and untrue and inaccurate statement. Yes, there were fine Christians among our founding fathers and others who were not Christians. But when has Senator Cruz asserted that? And to say you suggest you were sent on a mission by God to run for president, I would hope that any God-fearing person who's going to run for president feels some sense of mission in it. All right, there's more. Unfortunately, it gets worse. We'll be right back.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks so much for joining us on The Line of Fire. I am responding to an open letter that a conservative Jewish rabbi, again, conservative is one of the three major groupings in Judaism, Reform being the most to the left, conservative then being left center, and then Orthodox being right center, that would be modern Orthodox, and then ultra-Orthodox would be far right center. In any case, I'm responding to a rabbi's open letter to Senator Ted Cruz, where he raises concerns and objections, and I feel it's really misunderstanding Ted Cruz, and also evidencing some other issues. Okay, I continue. Rabbi Grunewald wrote, "You claim that your Judeo-Christian values are the basis of your opposition to the equal protection of the law for same-sex couples." Ah, here's where we really get to some of the rub. Rabbi Grunewald, it seems that your issue with Senator Cruz is that he is a strong conservative and his religious beliefs would be very similar to the beliefs of Orthodox Jews today and of traditional Jews throughout history who would reject any idea of God blessing or sanctioning same-sex weddings or same-sex couples. And you surely know the Talmudic traditions found both in the Gemara and the Babylonian Talmud, as well as in the Midrash Halakha, that states that one of the reasons that God destroyed the earth in Noah's day, and that one of the great sins of the Canaanites was same-sex, quote, marriage. This is in Talmudic literature. So you certainly know that there's been historic opposition to these things, yet you are troubled that Senator Cruz refers to Judeo-Christian values when he opposes redefining marriage. Sir, you are the one who has departed from those values, or I'll just say from Jewish traditional values. You know certainly the debate within conservative Judaism and how divisive it's been even there. You write, when you speak of religious liberty, which you mean is the right of businesses that provide public accommodations to discriminate against people and impose their religious beliefs upon their employees. No, that's not what he means. I've worked with Senator Cruz and his team on religious liberty issues. I understand what's at stake here. It is saying that, say, a Jewish worker, an Orthodox Jew, if a gay couple came into their store and to their business and said, "We want you to shoot our wedding." Well, obviously, if they said, "We want you to do it on Saturday," we're sorry, we don't work on Shabbat. Well, no one's going to argue that. If they were a caterer and you went to that Jewish caterer and said, "Hey, we want you to cater our wedding, but we like a lot of pork," and sorry, we can't do that. Okay, that's understood. But if a gay couple said, "We want you to shoot our wedding," and the Orthodox Jewish photographer said, "Sorry, I can't. It's against our religious beliefs," that person could be fined. That person could lose their business. That person could go to jail. That's what we're talking about, sir. And it's happened time after time to Christians. Or do you think that's a good thing? Do you think that's in harmony with traditional Jewish values? You also write, you've defended the display of exclusively Christian symbols in public buildings under the banner of Judeo-Christian values. Yes, and he would also defend the display of exclusively Jewish symbols. You're right. When you use the term Judeo-Christian, you give your particular brand of Christian ideology of in the year of universalism, it does not merit. No, I would say once again, these are shared values. that traditional believers would have held to through the centuries. It is the modern church and the modern synagogue in its most progressive forms that have moved away from these, but certainly not the traditional historic values of our people and the values that were here at the founding of our nation. You write, the term Judeo-Christian was originally coined in the 1930s by liberal Christians and Jews who sought to encourage ecumenical relations between those two faiths. You go on there. Yes, I recognize this is of recent coinage, but the concept certainly goes back centuries, and there are common wells we have drawn from. And you write, while I'm at it, please leave Israel out of this too. You claim to love and support the state of Israel, and as with Judeo-Christian, you invoke your love of Israel to bolster your bellicose foreign policy. How much do you know about Senator Cruz's foreign policy, by the way? How much of an interventionist do you think that he is, actually? And is his strong stand with Israel bellicose? Does that offend you, sir? You write, you recently invited the endorsement of Pastor Mike Bickle of the International House of Prayer. Bickle, like many evangelical Christian Zionists, believes we're living in the end times and that Jesus will return any day now to take up good Christians in the rapture. He doesn't believe that. He does not believe in an any day rapture. Mike Bickle does not believe in that, sir. You are completely misinformed, leaving the rest of us to languish in a millennium-long war whose battlefield will be the land of Israel. Sir, that's complete falsehood. Rabbi Grunewald, that is total and complete falsehood. He does not believe in a millennium-long war. What he does believe is that there's going to be terrible tribulation on the earth for Jew and Christian, and he calls on Christians to be willing to stand with Jewish people in times of need. That if we have another situation like the Holocaust, that Christians must do what Corrie ten Boom did and not what traditional Christians in Germany did and failed to stand with Israel and the Jewish people. You've got this completely turned upside down. Bickle, among other Meshuggahs, that's Jewish for crazy talk, teaches that Hitler was a hunter sent by God to drive the Jewish people to resettle Israel, thereby hastening the Battle of Armageddon. Why not get things out of Mike Bickle's mouth himself and not just a little clip made to make him look bad? You could take many quotes from traditional rabbis that were far more extreme than what Mike Bickle said. Have you read Mike Bickle's open letter to the Times of Israel, where he speaks of the atrocious evil committed by Hitler, the abominable evil committed by Hitler? Have you read what he actually believes, or are you just quoting the critics because you have a problem with Senator Cruz? Again, sir, I find that irresponsible. Listen to his whole message in context, please. But instead of distancing yourself from Bickle, you've embraced his endorsement. Actually, when the misquotes were circulated from Mike Bickle, the Cruz team said, we disavow those views. Are you unaware of that? Isn't it responsible journalism, before you write an article, to check your sources and to check the most recent statements? This was very public and very loud. You say, if this is what support for Israel means to you, you can keep your support along with your Judeo-Christian theology. Well, again, sir, you've got it wrong. You say what makes this country great is not Judeo-Christian values, it's the rule of law and the civil liberties guaranteed by our Constitution. But sir, the guarantees of the Constitution are based on these very principles. This was not a secular state. As second president John Adams said, and as many have reaffirmed, that America was only made for a moral and religious people. Quote, our Constitution was made only for a moral and religious people. It is wholly inadequate to the government of any other. So, Rabbi Grunewald, with all respect, your letter is not kosher, that it's filled with inaccuracies, misunderstandings of Cruz's views, misrepresentations of his views, and perhaps even a misunderstanding of our own traditions, our own history. And I say that as a Jew and as a follower of Jesus. I encourage you, whether you like Ted Cruz or not, get the facts straight and then write an open letter of correction to your own letter. It would be an act of integrity. It would be what a real mensch would do. Or come on the air with me and back up your views. It would be my delight to discuss them with you. All right, friends, my bottom line today: let the rumors swirl. Let everybody talk, but I'm going to stay with truth. Super Tuesday, political races in the forefront. We'll get a Kenyan perspective right here.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome, welcome to The Line of Fire, 866-348-7884. I just spent, almost 20 minutes responding to a rabbi's open letter to Senator Cruz that I felt was inaccurate, unnecessarily inflammatory, and in need of major correction. We'll put that up later. We'll put the audio up later as a YouTube audio video. What do I mean by an audio video? What I mean is that many times we record special videos of the program. We'll intersperse graphics and things like that in the midst of my teaching, video clips, etc. And we'll post those on our website, on our YouTube channel, Ask Dr. Brown, Ask Dr. Brown on YouTube. But then many times we'll just take the audio from the broadcast when we're not running our special video equipment. We will take the audio from that. And that's what many folks listen to anyway. They just listen to the audio or they grab the audio from the YouTube video. So we'll be posting that. And I've got an article coming out in response to the rabbi as well, but my response is going to be much fuller on the radio. If you haven't checked our latest YouTube videos, we put up a whole bunch in the last few days. So go to Ask Dr. Brown, askdrbrown.org, and click on latest videos. Okay, I have a question for you. As we come into, is it going to get hotter? Yeah. The heat of the presidential election, you believe it's March, and the elections will not be for another 8 months, a little over 8 months to Election Day. Can you imagine how intense it's going to get before that? Can you imagine how hot it's going to get before that? We've got to, in that sense, keep our perspective. I know it can get frustrating. You see something on the news, like, that's not the right story. That's not what really happened. That's not being accurately reported. You see something that seems unfair, unjust. Maybe you're really looking to a particular candidate and you feel they're not getting fair coverage or things don't play out the way you want to. Or, hey, our emotions can go up and down. Oh, no question about it. Our hopes can go up and down. No question about it. However, we've got to keep our focus on the Lord. We've got to make sure we pray. We've got to make sure we worship. We've got to make sure we meditate on the Word. Otherwise, it's easy to get in the flesh, and it's easy to get worked up, and it's easy to get upset. So let's do our best to keep our focus in the midst of this. And this is something that I'll do my best to help with as well. All right. If you want to weigh in any way on the elections, you have a comment you'd like to make, particular perspective on a candidate or a concern or a question, I'm glad to take your call. Also, the larger question of how much Christians should be involved in secular government. Do you agree that there's nothing we can do with a secular worldly government? It's always going to be going in the wrong direction. It's always going to be subpar in one way or another. So the main thing we need to do is go about preaching the gospel. The main thing we need to do is preach Jesus. Don't even mention Democrat, Republican. Don't even mention Hillary Clinton, Donald Trump. Don't even mention Ted Cruz, Bernie Sanders. Don't even mention the names, and just because it gets too divisive, and then we end up splitting over that. Best thing to do is just follow Jesus, make disciples, win the lost, raise godly families. Or is that the type of escapism mentality or hyper-pietism, hyper-spirituality that leads to social and moral decay? What do you think? 866-348-7884. A little over 30 minutes from now, I'll be speaking again with my regular guest, James Robison. Most Tuesdays, we have on someone from the stream, stream.org. James Robison is the founder of that, or one of the other editors or contributors. And I've got some questions for him. If he could speak to different presidential candidates, and of course, he has an open door to speak to almost all of them, what would he say? What would he say to them? We'll be right back.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
I come from a same-sex parented family. I live with my younger brother and my two mums who have been together for 32 years now. The proposed plebiscite has the potential to cause a great deal of harm to families like mine and the LGBTQI plus community. A public debate will give the religious right an excuse to attack and degrade our families. I want to ask the panel how this plebiscite can be justified, not only given its enormous expense, but more importantly, given the harm that it'll do to many, many people.
A plebiscite being a public vote, as I'm looking at the web definition, before me, the direct vote of all the members of an electorate on an important public question, such as a change in the Constitution. So there is discussion in Australia of having the whole nation vote, the entire nation to weigh in on the idea of redefining marriage, same-sex, quote, marriage. And here's someone saying, hey, I come from one of those families, two moms. They've been together for 32 years, same-sex parented family, and there should not be a public discussion because it's going to be harmful to those families. Perhaps you need a public discussion to air all views. Perhaps you need a public discussion to hear from those who had very negative experiences in same-sex households. Now, this is going on in Australia, but it's a political issue. Do Christians not get involved in politics when it's something like this? What happens when it affects what your kids are taught in school? What happens when it affects your religious liberties or lack thereof? What happens when it affects your taxes? What happens when it affects many, many other things that touch our everyday lives? Do we not get involved? 866-348-7884. Before taking some of your calls on that, let's listen to some of the interaction, the back and forth. One of the panel members discussing this issue, that was an audience member at a public discussion in Australia. The speaker that you'll hear from next, clip number six, Joey, is Australian Christian Lobby leader Lyle Sheldon. So listen to what he has to say.
No one wants to denigrate any people or anyone's parenting abilities. But the concern, I guess, and the main objection to changing the definition of marriage really does go to the heart of Janet's question earlier. The question went to breaking the primal bond between a mother and her baby. Now, what I guess we've got to realise is that under Article 16 of the United Nations Universal Declaration of Human Rights, it says that men and women of marriageable age have the right to marry and found a family. Now, that's common sense as well. But for two men or for two women to found a family, that involves quite often, and particularly if we start with this new policy of redefining marriage, it's not biologically possible for them to do that. And that's not a statement of animus or prejudice against anyone. That's just a statement of biology. So we have to then look at areas of assisted reproductive technology, anonymous sperm donation potentially, and then commercial surrogacy for men. Now, that involves taking a baby away from its mother, from the breast of its mother, and giving it to two men.
All right, so you are dealing with a bottom line situation where you are guaranteeing, that a child raised by two moms and two dads will be separated from the mother or father, the biological mother or father. So you have a little girl, and she's taken from her mother, and she is now adopted by two men. They may be very loving, caring. They're probably in tears to get this little girl. But she needs a mommy. That girl needs a mommy. You say, what about single-parent homes? There's a deficit. You recognize that, but you don't set that up intentionally. And by the way, this was it's an Australian TV program, Q&A on ABC TV in Australia. So here you have an audience member asking a question. Here's the panel discussion. So here's a response from the other side. This is Karen Phelps, clip number seven. I want you to hear what she has to say. I want to weigh in with my comments, and I want to go to your calls about getting involved in politics. Karen Phelps is an Australian medical practitioner and public commentator. She was the first woman and first LGBT person to be elected president of the Federal Australian Medical Association, so she's an accomplished doctor. Listen to what she has to say in response.
You know what you're saying is complete nonsense.
Karen, I know that you're
people to express their opinions in peace.
It's not actually complete nonsense, Karen. There's many same-sex couples like yourself who are raising kids that have come from a previous relationship.
What's it got to do with marriage?
Because
what's it got to do with marriage? I mean, two 18-year-olds in the back seat of a borrowed car can procreate. Yeah. It doesn't have anything to do with marriage or with parenting ability. Nothing whatsoever.
So,
and the foster system, the child protection system, the Human Rights Commission has just said that the child protection system is overwhelmed with cases of children from biological parents that they cannot cope with the number of children who have to be removed because of abuse or neglect from this idealized family that you talk about. But, you know, I have people in my family who married in their 70s. Procreation has got absolutely nothing to do with them. You can get married and not have children. You can have children and not get married. The two things you are trying to link when, in fact, they don't really have very much to do with each other.
Sorry, I just want to finish the point.
You can see where the audience was at with that. But here's what she's missing. Fine. Two 18-year-olds can procreate in the back seat of a car, and they're not married, and they don't necessarily have the necessary parenting skills. And a 70-year-old couple can marry, and for the most part, barring a miracle, they're not going to be able to procreate, right? And it's still marriage. But she's missing the whole point. Why is the government involved in marriage? That's the point she's missing. Why is the government involved in marriage? The government's not telling you who you can date or not. If you decide you're going to move in with your girlfriend, sir, the government's not stopping you from committing fornication, is it? And if you decide you want to move in with your two girlfriends, the government's not stopping you from doing that either. We're talking about government-recognized marriage. Why does the government get involved with marriage? Only one reason. Because marriage conveys benefits on society. Therefore, society conveys benefits on marriage. What are those benefits? The benefits that marriage conveys on society is reproducing children for the next generation and joining those children to a biological mother and father. That's the only thing that the government is concerned about, because that is in the best interest of the stability of the nation now and in the future. Otherwise, the government's got no business getting involved in marriage whatsoever. So you're missing the whole point of this. And laws are established based on the rule, not the exception to the rule. So the fact that a NASCAR driver could go 200 miles an hour on one of our freeways doesn't mean we raise the speed limit or say you can drive faster. We keep it at 70 or 60 or 80, whatever it is, depending on where we are, because of the general ability of drivers and what is considered safest, so you can get where you're going quickly, but what's safest for everyone. Same thing with marriage. Once you start redefining it, you make it meaningless. Once you start saying, well, we have this exception and that exception, then it becomes open to any exception, and the whole thing breaks down. Plus, to repeat, the only concern with the government in marriage is that children are brought together, its children are produced and raised in a solid family, and the only ones that can do that naturally and the only ones that can join the child to the mother and father are heterosexual couples, and they're the only ones that can naturally reproduce. And news, rocket science news, even a gay couple, those kids have a biological mother and father. They were not produced exclusively by that couple. 866-34-TRUTH. All right, Christians and politics, how far do we get involved or stay out? We'll start in Charlotte. Philip, welcome to the Line of Fire. What's your take?
First, I'll say I used to be one of the most politically active people you would ever meet. I would write open letters. I had letters circulated around the Cato Institute, for example. I had people contact me about running for public office myself. But when I became a believer 4 years ago, I found it no longer compatible.
No longer compatible. That's interesting. All right, so I'm really interested to hear this. So you would write a letter to the editor, say, about an issue. Let's say there was an issue in the school system in the city, and you would write a letter to the editor about that, but now as a Christian, you feel it's not compatible?
No, I mean, I look at the New Testament church, especially under Paul. Paul left all of that behind. You could argue that him being, you know, part of the being a Pharisee of Pharisees, he left part of that behind, and Jesus didn't leave as an admonition to his disciples to get involved in the local Sanhedrin, for example. It was
all right, but the local. Paul was not part of the Sanhedrin. Paul was a religious Jew,
and he was.
But okay, so I'm curious to know though, what's not compatible? I mean, Jesus did say that we're the salt of the earth, and we're the light of the world. So we come back. I want to hear. I'm curious to understand your thinking here, as to them not being compatible. It's one thing if you said you just didn't have a burden to do it anymore, but to say it wasn't compatible. I'm curious about that. All right, we'll be right back. Stay there.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks for joining us. 866-348-7884. Yeah, Joey Grant, clip number four. This is a question that came up during this Q&A TV show about redefining marriage. It's an audience member, Rob Ward. Clip number four.
Given the treatment given to Archbishop Porteous in Tasmania, where for the crime of stating Catholic Orthodox position and in fact supporting current law with a very benign and mild brochure, he's been dragged before the Anti-Discrimination Commission. How can we possibly have a free and honest debate? We've got a snowflake's chance in hell. In fact, the bigotry shown towards Lyle in this place tonight, the laughter shown towards him, shows we haven't got a chance. So,
okay,
what's the alternative? Those who support same-sex marriage and the rest of us are bigots?
Right, so the question is that when you have different forces in society trying to steal our religious liberties and what they say is a cause of equality or tolerance, do we not stand up for what's right? And did not Paul use his Roman citizenship whenever it was appropriate in the book of Acts and even appeal to speak directly to the government? So, Philip, again, I'm not questioning your own walk with the Lord or what you feel God's laid on your heart or not. I'm just questioning the biblical basis. You have men like Daniel, Joseph in the Old Testament raised up to play significant roles in governing and directing countries. And again, you have New Testament calling for us to be the salt of the earth, the light of the world, to be a moral conscience, etc. Paul appeals to his Roman citizenship when appropriate. So I just, and then you see the stealing of religious rights. We have responsibility to our kids and grandkids. We know what our nation was founded on, principles we were founded on, religious freedoms being right at the top, and countries like America, countries like Australia, those are being threatened. So again, I'm just trying to get inside your mind and understand why you feel that getting involved, standing up, fighting for the lives of the unborn, fighting against slavery, why none of these things are compatible with being a Christian.
Well, you bring up the point of Paul in using his Roman citizenship. Let's look at that in context. Did he use his Roman citizenship to affect policy change? No, he used it to as a means to an end. He was going to be put to death by Judaizers and Jews had he not evoked that. It was a message. It was a measure in order to spread the gospel. It wasn't a measure to affect.
But what policy change could you enact in Rome? There was no such thing. But the early Christians fought against infanticide. We know they did that. They risked their lives to rescue babies.
Okay.
So that changed.
They didn't go through any kind of political system.
There was no political system. But Philip, there was no political system. There was a dictator. You had no context.
I understand that, but let me ask you this. Where is our citizenship?
Our ultimate citizenship?
Where is our citizenship?
In heaven, therefore, we do our best to support the nation where we are. Our citizenship?
What is our role now? We're ambassadors. Do ambassadors get involved in foreign soil and political issues?
All right, here's the thing. We are called to speak righteousness. We are called to be prophetic voices. What happens when that intersects with politics? So it would have been wrong to oppose slavery, you're saying?
No, but you don't do it, I don't think, through the political system. You voice that it's wrong.
You voice that it's wrong.
Which teaches that it's wrong.
And you do nothing else?
Let me give you a good example.
Hang on, Philip. Did Paul say that we're supposed to pray for kings, rulers, leaders, to pray for their salvation?
Yep.
So once they get saved, they have to...
I think we should do that with everyone, but
Philip, hang on. You pray for a king to get saved. You pray for a political leader to get saved. You pray for a president to get saved. When they get saved, they now resign because they're Christians?
It becomes a matter of conscience for them, I guess. But I think that would have a huge impact for the gospel if they did, wouldn't it?
Of course, exactly. And that's why a Christian should run for office, for that very reason. Exactly. Why are we praying for them if God does not want Christians to get involved in politics or in government? Why are we praying for their salvation? It's not just so that we can have, you know, freedom to preach because we have a nice guy in office. There again, my issues, you say it's not compatible.
Two things I would say is that, one, when Christ returns, it isn't to congratulate us on ushering his kingdom in through political change. He's coming back to wipe the slate clean of the government regime that exists on this planet.
What does that have to do with slavery in the 1800s or 55 million? What does that have to do with slavery in the 1800s or 55 million babies aborted in our generation?
With Christ ushering in a kingdom of righteousness?
I'm supposed to do today about the slaughter of the unborn, sir? What does it have to do what reformers dealt with in the 1800s with slavery? In other words, when Jesus returns, he destroys the wicked on the earth and he establishes his righteous kingdom. Until then, we are his voice on the earth. We follow the principle of Jeremiah, the 29th chapter, and we pray for the places where we live, because as they do well, we do well. We are in this world, but not of it. You basically want to be in
administrations, Dr. Brown. And I'll tell you another thing that Christianity has done with churches. Churches have put themselves into Caesar's grip by making the exchange of, we won't pay taxes, we're going to take a 501c3 status, and then they jump up and down and say, well, government doesn't have the right to tell us what we can say from our pulpit. I'm sorry, you made that exchange. You made a deal with the devil in 501c3 status.
Why is it a deal with the devil? You're saying that's a deal with God. You're saying we shouldn't be engaged in those, and now you're calling it a deal with the devil if we agree with your theology, sir.
I'm saying if you join with federal government, if you make an exchange and saying...
Okay, so we cancel that exchange. We cancel that. We'll be 501c4, or we won't be incorporated at all. We don't have any tax exemption. Now you agree we should speak openly about political issues.
You speak the gospel. You speak righteousness. You speak what shouldn't be done. That changes hearts and minds.
You appeal to elected officials. You call on them to do what's right. And when you have the opportunity to vote, and you have a godly candidate versus an ungodly candidate, and one stands for righteousness and the other opposes it, you stand for righteousness. And if the Lord lays it on your heart to be a Daniel or a Joseph in your generation, or to be a Joseph of Arimathea in that generation, then you stand and get involved with leadership. Don't say it's not compatible.
I think we're mixing administrations here. It's not what was with Daniel with being Israel is not akin at all to what we have.
He
today.
Was an exile. He was an exile,
and exactly.
And God raised him up to make a difference in that government. And the same thing with Joseph. God raised up Joseph in exile. These are our paradigms, sir, that we are living in exile in this world, but can be raised up to make a difference. Hey, listen, I got a break coming up, but I do appreciate the conversation. And folks on hold, I want to get back to your calls right on the other side of the break, all right? I agree that the gospel comes first. I agree that living godly lives and winning the lost and making disciples comes first. My simple question is always, how do disciples live? So however you've worked this out between you and the Lord, that's between you and the Lord. But it's absolutely compatible to stand for righteousness, to influence political officials, to advocate for righteousness, to be ambassadors of righteousness. Remember, the Bible of the early church was the Old Testament. This was a major prophetic word and calling. Let's be salt. Let's be light. Let's pray for the elections. Let's vote wisely. And if God calls you to run for office, do it. Thank you, sir, for the discussion.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome to the line of fire. 866-34-TRUTH, number to call. I just had a very spirited discussion with Philip from Charlotte. Thank you, Philip, so much for calling in, who said that political involvement is not compatible with Christianity. And obviously, I took issue with him while agreeing that the gospel comes first, but certainly these things intersect. I want to grab a couple of calls in response. We'll start back in Charlotte with Ernest. Welcome to the line of fire.
Hey, Dr. Brown.
Hey.
Hey, Dr. Brown, I just want to say, we can look at history, men like William Wilberforce, who fought for freedom, in England for the slaves, and how he influenced and impacted, politics and politicians, to be a moving force, in the political realm. That saying, I may be misquoting this, but how does it go? In order for evil to triumph, all good men have to do is nothing. I think we're called to bloom where we're planted. There's so many gifted, Christian people that God has called who are Christians in the public arena. And they're called to speak and to use their brilliant minds and to use, their reasoning and their ability to debate, in order to stand up for what we believe as Christians in politics and medicine and science, wherever they're at.
Yes, sir.
We, as Christians, it is our duty, to represent God, like you said, to be salt and to be light. And I think, the church has really, and this is just my opinion, I grew up, my parents were Democratic, and I grew up in a certain denomination. I won't even name it. But, I think that, if you're concerned about the wallet, as a Christian, then you have your focus in the wrong place. If you think that government is going to be your deliverer of government, that's why we have big government. And so many Americans, they love big government because they think government is the answer. Government is your healer. But as Christians, if we're disciples, and that's where the pastors come into play. I'm a minister. I'm an ordained preacher, in the Calvary Chapel. And we're called to disciple the people. So the people, we don't have to preach politics from the pulpit. We can preach Jesus. We can preach the whole counsel of the Bible. And from that, people will know what God says, and they will vote Jesus at the ballot box.
Yeah, and let me just jump in here. I absolutely appreciate what you had to say. And, of course, as Jesus tells us, we're salt and light. Bloom where you plant it and make an influence, make an impact wherever you are. Hey, give me a call another day. I'd love to chat more. I want to get to some other calls, but thank you. Amen. And it's not the job of big government to turn the society around. It's God's people to do it. But we also get involved in the political end. Thank you, sir. Let's go to Richmond, Virginia. Garland, welcome to the line of fire.
Thank you, Dr. Brown. I appreciate you taking my call. I just had listened earlier to a conversation with a gentleman in Charlotte about Christians getting involved in politics. And one of the things that... and it's near to dear and dear to me is the quote scripture about praying for our leaders, and of course you stated that as well, and I agree with you that as Christians we're to be salt and light. And my wife is a state trooper, and I work for a very well-known company that's out there. And one of the biggest things that my wife and I both, having been on totally opposite realms of work and dangers and things of that nature. In law enforcement, she experiences the need for God, and in my company, working for my company, I experienced the need to have God in my life and all, and trying to live a Christian and right life. We need Christians in the political realms and in the policies and things of that nature, and anyone that's a Christian that doesn't understand that is beyond me. It's really beyond my thought process, because the Bible says to pray for our leaders.
Yeah, and as I said, just to jump in, we've got a break. If we're called to pray for leaders and to pray for their salvation, once they get saved, they don't resign. So pray also for godly leaders to be raised up. Yet let us have a godly influence throughout the society.
God of light, hear our cry. Send the fire.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
My wife, Nancy, and I have been talking a lot about the fact that the media, internet, in many ways are destroying culture, repeating gossip, repeating misinformation, reporting the news in inaccurate ways, and it's distressing, it's frustrating. I'll even see news headlines, and when you actually go to read the story, you find that the headline is not accurate. It's an interpretation. That's one reason I am so glad that James Robison got a burden to put together a tremendous team. This is a large, visionary, multi-year project, and it's called The Stream, stream.org. When you go there, you will get the latest important breaking news. You'll get commentary on it. You'll get faith perspectives, and you won't get it with, forget any nasty advertising, any advertising. I mean, it's quite an exceptional place. If you haven't gone there, go to stream.org. And every Tuesday at this time, as Reverend Robison's available, I get to speak with him. Otherwise, another team member from The Stream. So, James, as always, thank you for joining us today on The Line of Fire.
No, thank you, Michael. It's a joy to be with you, and thank you for the kind words about The Stream. You know, people are looking for wisdom, and I have found that wisdom comes from various tributaries and individuals who are brilliant, who have a stream of knowledge in areas that other great thinkers might not have. You are one of the major contributors to The Stream. I'm looking at Ken Blackwell. He's there with the voices. I look at Thomas Sowell. He's there. And what a brilliant man he is. Ronnie Floyd is there, president of the Southern Baptist Convention. He talks about five major political issues facing evangelicals. We've got a piece on there that's gone viral by Max Lucado and his comments and concern about the number one, let's say, Republican candidate right now, Donald Trump. We've just got tremendous articles there. There's one I want to call people's attention to by Joshua Charles,
yeah,
who's talking about Neil Postman's incredible piece that he wrote some time ago, Amusing Ourselves to Death. Now, that's an in-depth study where he points out that we don't really, and this is something I've said many times, people are not looking for enlightenment or education anymore when they read. They look for entertainment. And we really, the stream is brilliant wisdom and knowledge that actually addresses all the real common concerns that are legitimate, and it gives wise solutions. In other words, it really is the counsel of the godly, and it's not making a hero out of any one person, but recognizing the diversity and the uniqueness and the importance of all the members of Christ's body.
Yeah, and that article that you referenced with Joshua Charles, I've had him on the show and interacted. He's a brilliant young man. He's doing extensive study and has done for years in the early documents of America's founding. And Neil Postman's book, Amusing Ourselves to Death, talks about this entertainment mentality. When I got the book a few years back, I was reading about a study that it was either Postman or his son would do where they would have their students in a class go 24 hours with no contact with media. So you couldn't use your cell phone, your computer, TV, anything like that for 24 hours. And for some students, it was the best thing that ever happened to them. For others, it was living hell, and they never wanted to repeat it. And the problem is not just the information. A lot of the information, of course, very misleading, but it's also bad information. It's junk. I mean, it's so much slander and libel and attack and personal venom, and Christians just get caught up with it so much, and it's especially this political season, it's hard to stay above the fray.
Well, if you really want to get wisdom that comes from God, you're going to get it from tributaries that are yielded to God, and it will come from diverse sources. If you could encourage every political candidate, let's just take, for example, on The Stream, the 10 principles of The Stream that guide The Stream, I challenge every person in America. I challenge every political candidate. I challenge every business leader, every concerned parent. Look at those 10 principles and just consider them. If they were actually applied in principle in our lives, what would happen to the nation? And could we not agree on those? If I could send every presidential candidate, every representative running for office, everyone in office, if you want to get wisdom, that is undeniable and will have a profound positive effect on the American population, go to the stream. And I'm telling you, it's there. I marvel. I told Jay Richards, the executive editor who wrote the book Indivisible with me, I told him this morning, I said, Jay, do you realize how you have been reduced in importance in light of the brilliant young people that you're exposing America and the world to, and these incredible people that you've respected, and now all of them are flowing together, and it's just, it's this incredible tributary. It's the river whose streams make glad the city of God that the Psalms references. And it is a stream of wisdom that brings forth the fruitfulness, which God referenced every time he said, if you get right with me, the land will become productive. You will become fruitful in every area of your life. And isn't that what people are longing for? Aren't they fed up with the failures of our new form of Pharaoh? Aren't they fed up to overflowing with the failure of the political process and the pollution that prevails in that process? And in the fact we're fed up and we've had enough, that everybody ought to understand that. We should be fed up. The issue is, if you're going to remove something that's problematic, if you're going to tear something down, what are you going to restore?
Right.
What foundation stones are you going to put back in place? And what are the walls of protection that you're going to understand the importance of? So we've got to have wisdom. And I'll tell you what the stream is offering in a free flow, and there are no superheroes in it. It's just truth prevailing.
Yeah, it is. And just looking at an article as well by George Yancey, he contributes often as well, a professor, and he talks regularly about Christianophobia in America. What should Christians do about it? Look, we must act. When we see the handwriting on the wall, we must act. We must speak. We can't be like Hezekiah and say, well, praise the Lord, if things are good in my day, even if my kids and grandkids go into exile, praise the Lord, things are good in my day. All of us recognize that as an ungodly attitude, and yet that's the way some of us think. Hey, if I'm okay and I'm blessed right now, I can't worry about what's coming down the pike. As believers, we need to be responsible. So again, friends, visit thestream.org, just stream.org. You don't need T-H-E, stream.org. I've got, in fact, an exclusive article I wrote for The Stream last night where a rabbi takes strong issue with Senator Ted Cruz, and I take strong issue with the rabbi about Judeo-Christian values. So that I wrote exclusively for The Stream, probably be up within 24 hours. But I know that all the major candidates have come to you at one time or another, at least most, for counsel, input. You don't endorse anyone. It's been your policy always. But they look to you. You speak into their lives as a gospel minister. So we'll make this theoretical. Whether this ever happened or not, we'll just make this theoretical. If you could speak to the Republican frontrunner, Donald Trump, as a minister of the gospel, what would your counsel be to him?
Well, I'm actually been encouraged to do that, and I'm making it clear that I would like very much to speak to him and to his children that are working with him, and like to have that audience. And I would like for him to know, first and foremost, I love him and his children very, very deeply, and I want the very best for him. And I would want to hope that anyone running for office actually wants the best for the American people. You know, we can look at Ted Cruz as an example. It's obvious that he loves the Constitution. It's obvious that he's made it clear he's a conservative, he's unwavering, he's strong. But if it doesn't come through that he loves the people of the United States of America, and he connects there, that they can tell he loves me as much as he loves his children. And the reason he loves the Constitution is because of the positive things it will do for me and my children, as those principles have blessed people throughout the entire nation's history. And when we abandon them, we find ourselves failing and being damaged in ways. So we have to communicate that. Well, with Mr. Trump, I don't think he wants his children that seem to have so much respect for him to use the language that he uses publicly. I don't think he would encourage them to attack every person that disagrees with them and try to discredit them and damage them if possible, and if possible, even destroy them. What practice does that do? What kind of a business deal do you accomplish when you're attacking the competitor and really mocking him? And if he understands at all this incredible bit of wisdom, iron sharpens iron. If you understand anything about sharpening a blade, you have to have friction. You can't bring the blades together head on. Both parties leave duller, and you have lost your cutting effect. So if you're going to have friction essential to sharpening all of us, you've got to welcome that friction. Let's just take, for instance, let's say I was just talking to Donald Trump today. And I would say, well, surely you've heard about the viral comments that Max Lucado, who we're told has sold perhaps 80 million books. He's quite a writer. He's quite a man. And he has expressed sincere concern about some of the practices and the statements and the acts of a man who's professing to be a Christian and who's encouraging evangelicals and Catholics and people of faith to support him. If you were really wise, the kind of man we want as a leader, wouldn't you want to hear what Max Licato says? Mm. As a matter of fact, wouldn't you even want to look at someone like Dr. Ben Carson? And would you not want to say to the whole world, Ben, I'm going to join you in praying that we can have a civil discourse that you encourage, that we could come to the table of reason and we would have a demeanor and an attitude that you express to the American people. Ben, I'm going to pray that I learn from you and we all learn from you. Wouldn't that be better than attacking every person standing on the platform and every person that asks a question? So I would talk to him about really doing something meaningful, which would include repenting
all
in
right.
his own area.
Let me just jump in. We'll be right back.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Remember, friends, to visit the stream, that is stream.org. I write there regularly. Great place to go for breaking news. The election's going on today, tonight. It'll be a great place for commentary, insight, input. We just ran out of time with James Robison on the other side of the break as you were concluding the counsel you'd give to Donald Trump. You know what I love about the way you present it is that what you're presenting is something positive, that you're presenting a higher vision, a vision of decency, a vision of certainly what he would presumably want for his own kids. And rather than, look, I've been sounding the alarm and talking about concerns that I have and raising my voice in that respect, but then there's the other side of it. There is that side of speaking with life and wisdom, and I appreciate you doing it for so many years consistently. So let me just switch subjects. We just got about 4 or 5 minutes, but Pastor Robert Jeffress, a respected colleague of yours, has recently come out clearly supporting Donald Trump, but has said, look, evangelicals have pretty much said, look at how the Supreme Court ruled, the same-sex marriage decision, and so on, and we've had it with trusting government, so that's why we're looking for an outsider like Trump, the evangelicals who are voting for Trump. And let the church do what the church does, and let the government do what the government does, and that's how things move forward. To me, there's an unnecessary division there, not recognizing the profound overlap between the two. But you've known Pastor Jeffress for many years. He's a courageous man, a strong pastor and leader, respected. What's your take on his comments and his perspective?
Well, one thing I'm not going to do is divorce myself from Robert Jeffress, because we're all in the family of God, and the body of Christ has made a much difference and great diversity and uniqueness, and we can't separate just because one person you have endorsed, for instance, and I have not endorsed, but I have spoken to the individual you endorse, and I will do that, and I will speak to all of them. So I've got to say to Dr. Jeffress, well, I don't agree that government is on their field and then we're on ours. I believe the government is on his shoulders, meaning the Lord's. And I believe that it is the wisdom of God that brings the blessings. And we forsake that. It is either we reap what we sow or we reap for the fact we didn't sow. We're not being salt. We're not being light. And we reap the consequences of that, which is where the sacred is actually trampled under the feet of men. We're watching that. So we've not been good salt and light. I've got to believe, though, that Dr. Jeffress wants to be salt and light to someone that he may think actually, as Max Licato says, needs some real change in his life. So he wants to be a vehicle of change. Mm-hmm. If you read my interview on the stream with Governor Mike Huckabee, it's under Most
yes.
Popular.
We it's
went
great interview.
To great extent talking about ministering truth to whatever leader's there. Daniel and Joseph did not have the best leader, but they delivered the unadulterated truth of God. I'm an ambassador for Christ. You're an ambassador for Christ. All of us who are Christians are. So it is our responsibility to faithfully and clearly deliver the truth in love, uncompromisingly, and show people why these principles matter, why this is the foundation upon which you can build, and when the storms come, we will be able to stand the tests of time and the trials of life. So we actually can soar on the turbulence of the times just like an eagle, and that's what the church is supposed to do. So we don't opt out. We absolutely refuse to allow the light of the love of God and the truth of God to be hidden. We are going to stand prayerfully to the very end until Christ comes to get a bride that looks like him. And that's what we've got to be doing. So I'm ready to speak the truth to anyone unwaveringly, but I'm going to speak it in love for everyone, including the person I'm speaking to that I may disagree with very, very strongly.
Yeah, and we have to do it, especially at this time when it's so easy to be divided. Hey, last question in a minute or two. I posted a few minutes ago, America exists as a nation today only by the extreme mercy of God. And I don't think anybody has disagreed with that. You've been in ministry for decades. You're past 70 years old now. Do you feel an even greater urgency for the state of our nation than before?
Ben Carson is prophetic when he's asked the question, who's going to lead America? What's going to happen? He said, we're going to get what we deserve. Well, the fact is, and Ben Carson would lead that move, we don't want what we deserve. We have sown some seeds of terrible bitterness and rottenness, and we have rebelled against the truth of God. We have turned away from that which is precious and sacred. And we want mercy. We want grace. We want to be like that nation that Jesus extended the invitation to as he prayed over Jerusalem. Come to me, to the shelter and shadow, like chicks to the wings of a hen. I want to see us rush back into the shelter of the Almighty. And that's what we're going to do. I do not want what we deserve. I want the grace and mercy and forgiveness of God, and I want him to restore the land and heal the land like he promises he will, if his people, called by his name, will respond to the invitation he's extended. And Dr. Brown, that's what you and I are offering to people every day, because we are ambassadors for Christ, and so is every believer on this planet. And we don't have to sign the title deed of this earth over to the devil and the kingdom of deception and darkness of defeat. We don't have to do it.
No, we don't have to. And all authority in heaven and earth resides in King Jesus, and ultimately every knee bows to him. Thank you, sir, for what you're doing. It's a great joy to be on the front lines with you. It's been a special joy to really connect this last year plus, get to know you better. My admiration has only increased in our time together, so thank you.
Well, mine for you, too. Thank you, Dr. Brown, and all your audience. Let's pray. Let's ask God's will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. His kingdom come.
Amen. Amen. Thank you once more. All right, friends, my last reminder to go to the stream, stream.org. And you'll see some of my exclusive articles. In fact, I'm now trying to write, one exclusive article. Most of my articles get posted everywhere. Everywhere, I mean all the different websites I write for, Charisma News, Christian Post, Town Hall, WorldNet Daily, Barbed Wire, different ones will post my articles, and the stream as well. But about once a week, I'll be writing an exclusive article. So I think you'll appreciate that and be looking for my newest article later today. You say, well, how will I know when it goes up? Well, we tweet it out and we post on Facebook. You say, well, how will I know? Well, you connect with us on Facebook or Twitter. And then once a week, we'll send out an email to you letting you know, okay, here's what I talked about during the week. Here are the articles. Here are the new videos we posted. And there's a summary. So if you miss anything, boom, there it is. Every Friday, normally, that'll go out. So you can catch up with, oh, okay, I missed this. Well, I didn't know about this one. So do you get our emails? No. And then we send out special praise reports and neat things going on. And then normally the first of every week, a special resource offer where we discount the price on a resource or make something special available to you. In fact, this week, for every new torchbearer, everyone who stands with us, getting all choked up talking about it, helping us with at least $1 a day. For some of you, that's easy. You can do that 10 times over. For some, it's a faith step. But we so cherish your partnership. And I so love meeting you when I'm out speaking. Around the world, you come up to me with a smile. I'm a torchbearer. You have no idea what that means to me. And you know that sense of solidarity we have because we're doing it together. Wherever I am speaking, every radio broadcast, every video article, you know, hey, I'm part of that. I'm part of that. Together, we're making a difference. When you become a torchbearer this week, when you sign up, this is the last week we're doing it, we're sending you a $50 resource package as a thank you gift. A beautiful edition, slimline, leather-like, modern English version of the Bible in the spirit of the King James, but a new modern translation, the best of its kind, along with two special CD messages, one on God's true grace, one on holy desperation. And then every month we send you a new message and bless you in many different ways. To find out, go to AskDrBrown.org. Everybody, sign up for the newsletter, click on the email icon, then click on donate to join us. My bottom line today, while we live in this world and work and labor in this world, may we keep our eyes focused on the eternal kingdom of God.